Following these pleasant moments of organization of our convention, we come now to honor the constitution of our convention that sees to it that the opening session is given over to the sermon and to messages that remind us of the purpose of our coming together and to set for our hearts a spirit and a sense of direction. A year ago, when we had the privilege of serving as a member of the Order of Business Committee, which made its report in the meeting in Dallas, little did we realize it would be our distinct honor to present the man selected by that convention to preach the sermon for this one. But it's so highly appropriate that in this area of relatively new work for Southern Baptists, that a man who is giving his life to this area should be chosen to bring the message for this hour. Those who know this man know him primarily as a preacher, and his preaching ministry has already made a great impact for God throughout all of this section. Those who know about him respect him and appreciate him because of the work that he does as a leader among Southern Baptists in the state of Ohio, serving as Executive Secretary of the State Convention of Baptists in Ohio. Before he comes tonight, I'd like to present members of his family. First of all, we are honored to have his mother, Mrs. V.E. Roberts, on the platform. Mrs. Roberts, would you stand, please? Mrs. Roberts. And then, along with her, remain standing, if you will, please, Brother Roberts' wife, Mrs. Ray Roberts, and their two sons, Ray Jr. and Roger, and two other of their children are unable to be here tonight. We'll be praying, we'll be listening to God speak through this man who comes to bring the annual sermon following a message in music brought to us by Mr. Robert L. Sneed, who serves as the minister of music of the First Baptist Church, Nashville, Tennessee.
There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever, and we only reach that shore by faith's decree. One by one we'll gain the portals there to dwell with the immortals. When they ring those golden bells for you and me, don't you hear those bells now ringing? Can't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis a glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring those golden bells for you and me, when our days shall know their number, and in death we sweetly slumber, when the King commands the spirit to be free, nevermore with anguish laden, shall reach that lovely Aden, when they ring those golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear those bells now ringing? Can't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis a glory, hallelujah, jubilee. Forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring those golden bells for you.
Dr. Warren Rust is the alternate preacher, pastor of the Tower Grove Baptist Church in St. Louis. I've asked him if he'll read our scripture and lead in prayer at the beginning of our sermon.
I want to ask, please, if you would stand together. From the first chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey, by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. May we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the reminder, the privilege, and power, and potential of the glorious gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus. Lord, we do pray thy especial presence with thy servant now as he comes to speak to us out of his heart. Wilt thou lead him and give guidance and direction unto him by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.
First time that I ever pastored a church that was large enough to raise the money to send me to the Southern Baptist Convention, I was getting ready to leave on the trip. One of my deacons confronted me with this question. Brother Walter Devine said, "Preacher, are they going to let you preach at the convention?" I said, "No, sir, they're not." He said, "You mean we raised all this money to send you to the convention and they're not even going to let you preach?" I said, "Brother Walter, that convention's so large they won't even let me lead in silent prayer when I get there." I feel tonight that I'm not only speaking as a preacher individually, but that I represent many pastors and preachers that have worked with us through the years in this area of our country. And I am happy for the opportunity that I have to speak a word for our Lord. Our scripture tonight sets forth a death. It was once told that a college president, in speaking to his students, talking to them about wise personal budget planning and the danger of accumulating personal debt, said this to them: if your outgo exceeds your income, then your overhead will be your downfall. These certainly were wise words, and I think we might heed them today. But certainly our scripture tonight points out a debt of a far different nature. When the Apostle Paul said, "I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise," he was pointing out the nature of a debt that rests upon every child of God in this world tonight. This obligation had fallen upon the Apostle Paul out of an experience that had come to him on the road to Damascus. In that experience, he had come in contact with the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had completely transformed his life. It had literally made out of him a new individual. And even further than that, he had come to realize the fact that this gospel was the power of God unto salvation to everyone. He had seen it work in every case. He had seen it transform the life of the Philippian jailer. He had seen it work in the heart and life of every individual that he had had the opportunity to present this gospel to. The Apostle Paul had learned that he could count upon the power of the gospel. He had learned that he did not have to apologize for it or to be embarrassed or have any misgivings that he would ever meet anyone on the face of the earth and find that the gospel would not be sufficient and would not be able to transform their lives. There was no doubt in the heart of the Apostle Paul as to the power of the gospel. He had no fear or misgivings about God's being dead, because he was in constant touch with the living God. He was spiritually alive himself, and he had seen the gospel work in transforming the lives of sinners to whom it was preached and who received it. This is an obligation that rests upon all of us. To those of us tonight who are fortunate enough to be members of Southern Baptist churches, we have the same obligation upon us. We realize that possibly in this statement, the Apostle Paul gave the most concise definition of stewardship that is anywhere to be found in or out of the Bible. You and I, who are Southern Baptists, cannot meet all of our spiritual obligation. We cannot exercise our stewardship merely by the giving of our material means, or even our time or our talents. Those of us who have had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and know the transforming power of the gospel, we have stewardship of an occasion that took place in our life, an experience which transformed our lives and changed our hearts and made us new creatures in the sight of God. We are stewards of that experience, and we have a debt under God to do everything we can to share that experience with every person we can on the face of this earth. Jesus emphasized the nature of this obligation when he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." When he said, "Go ye," when he said, "Ye are to be my witnesses," he was pointing out the fact that this debt was one of a divinely spiritual nature. when Lyman Beecher was lying on his deathbed, someone asked him this question: "Dr. Beecher, what do you believe to be the most important work that a person can do in this world?" Said the dying theologian, "The most important thing that a person can do in this world is not to rule a kingdom. It is not to attain political or ecclesiastical power. The greatest thing that a person can do in this world is not to attain scientific, philosophical, or even theological knowledge. The greatest work that a person can do on this earth," said the dying theologian, "is to lead a soul to Jesus Christ." And I say to you tonight that herein lies the most sacred obligation that rests upon you and I as children of God tonight. Not only do we see here the nature of our debt, but we see pointed out the scope of this debt that is upon you and I tonight. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "I'm debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise." We're told that when Alexander the Great was studying at the feet of a philosopher, and his father was king of Greece, that this philosopher said to Alexander, "Son, there are just two kinds of people in the world, those who are Greeks, those who are barbarians." Replied Alexander, "If that be the case, then I intend to conquer all of the world and make Greeks out of everyone." How close he came to achieving this goal is a matter of historical record, and furnishes the context for this statement in which the Apostle Paul says, "Greek, barbarian, wise and unwise." The scope of our responsibility to preach the gospel to every nation is pointed out in the words of our Lord. Not only did he say go, but he said go into all of the world. And he said preach the gospel unto every creature. And that is our responsibility. Our obligation is to do the preach the gospel in every way that we can, to every body we can, as quickly and effectively as we can, all over this earth. That is an obligation for which God will hold you and I responsible. There are no people that have ever lived upon the face of this earth who have the opportunity, as Southern Baptists have tonight, to be able to take seriously this commission. With all of the resources and facilities that are at our disposal today, this commission is not only one that is real, it is not only one that is possible, but it is one that is practical. There are vehicles at our disposal today whereby we could communicate the gospel into all of this world. And the Lord is holding us responsible for doing that. The forces of Satan tonight are using all of these facilities to promote the cause of the prince of this world himself. They are hawking their wares around the world by Telstar, and they're delivering their product by jet air in order that it might arrive fresh and at its best. And yet tonight we are delivering the gospel in the horse and buggy fashion. We are traveling at a donkey's pace, and Satan is beating us at our own game. We need to begin to take the commission of our Lord seriously. Tonight we find ourselves in a dilemma. We find that in Jerusalem, in Israel, the Jews are buying bonds at 3% to rebuild an Israel that excludes Christ. Tonight, Southern Baptists are still having to charge their own people 6% interest to build modest church houses in which to preach the gospel in mission fields like the one by which you're surrounded tonight. Let me go on to our third point, and that is the status of our account. We might realize tonight from some of the things that I've said that the status of this debt is long past due. And I do not think that it takes one with much perception to be able to realize that. How are Southern Baptists facing up to this debt that we owe to the world and to our Savior tonight? When we stop to look at what we're doing to support our mission program to send the gospel around the world, we can talk about $25 million that we gave in monetary support to our foreign mission program last year. When we say $25 million, we might be prone to feel a little proud of that until we break it down and realize that the only thing that stood between Southern Baptists and us having to call ourselves a group of anti-missionary hard shells was just a little better than $2 each for the entire year. We faced our foreign mission obligation during the past year at the tune of just a little less than 5 cents a week each. We turn to our home mission board and say, Dr. Rutledge, let's get down to business and win America for Christ. And we back that up by the astounding gift of 75 cents each for the entire year, or about 1.5 cents a week each to send the gospel through America. I say to you that in rich and prosperous America, with that sort of giving, surely none of us could say that we're taking the Lord seriously or really facing up to the obligation that is ours to send the gospel around the world. We'll never do it at that pace. We'll never be able to get the job done at that rate. We have a responsibility. We have an assignment. But we're far long in arrears in meeting our obligation. Tonight, if you would leave this hall and travel just a little over 200 miles to take in the city of Chicago, and then take a 200-mile journey down to Cincinnati on the Ohio River, and then describe a circle on into Washington, D.C., in the northeastern and this Great Lakes area of the United States, you would surround an area that includes more than two-thirds of the total population of America. Within the bounds of that territory are 7 out of the 9 largest cities in the United States. In that area is housed all and is determined all of the national elections that are held in the United States. This area houses the seats of national and world government. It houses the headquarters for our national mass media, for our economy, for our industry, for our education, and for finance. All of it is controlled within the bounds of this area. And yet tonight, in this area that includes such strategic things, and the great majority of the population of this land is less than 5% of the total Southern Baptist churches in our convention. We still only have 1,500 churches in this area that we have just described unto you. We are late in coming. We are way past due on our accounts. But thank God, Southern Baptists are here. And we intend to stay until Jesus returns. I was in a little canvas tent in the capital city of Columbus about 12 years ago. I had some summer workers with me that had been provided by the Home Mission Board. And we were stretching that tent on a hot summer day, getting ready to start vacation Bible school and preaching services there. The boys and I were spreading sawdust down on the ground so we could use DDT and fight the chiggers. That's where I got my first doctorate. They conferred the DDT on me That afternoon, the summer workers did. While we were working under that tent, an old Lutheran preacher came underneath it. And he said, "What are you boys doing?" I explained to him. He wanted to know what our connection was. I explained that to him. Then he asked me the question. He said, "How long do you expect to be here?" I didn't hesitate. I said, "Sir, we expect to be here until Jesus comes." Well, he turned out to be a great friend. He helped make it possible for us to move out of that tent into a little frame church building because somehow he seemed to believe in us. But he told me later, in repeating my answer to him about how long we were going to be here, he said, "Preacher, frankly, I didn't think you'd make it through the winter." Bless his heart. He passed on a few years back and he's buried. But there are now 39 Southern Baptist churches in the Capital City Association. Last year, the 5,000 members of those churches won to Christ and baptized over 1,000 people and gave almost $100,000 to missions. We thank God. We are late, but we've come to stay. Now, I want to mention, in the last place, I want to talk to you about some of the payments on a past due account. In this area that we're talking about tonight, every one of the hundreds of new churches that have been constituted since 1950 are a wonderful, thrilling story, all of their own. Every one of them represents a preacher and his family who came into this area, and most of them paid a tremendous price in order to get the work started. In each case where one of these churches has succeeded, we have found some faithful lay people, laymen who have borne the burden in the heat of the day, many of them to serve as preachers themselves until one could get on the field, give of their money and do other things that God intended laymen to do until a preacher could be provided. And in many cases, stay there and hold the church together after a pastor went back south for his wife's health until we could get another one. There have been some wonderful, thrilling stories about what God has done in this area. And we could repeat many of them to you tonight. I remember a preacher who came to a little church in Cleveland, Ohio, just a little better than a year ago. The reason this man was trained to preach the gospel was because one of our good state conventions has a Southern Baptist school that they let him go to college in and helped him through. Then he was graduated, held 2 degrees from one of our Southern Baptist seminaries. And with the help of a supplement from the Home Mission Board, he was able to come to that little church and give his full time to the preaching of the gospel. Through the help of that same mission board, a site was secured on which they could build a church building. And then through a loan from the Home Mission Board that year, the first unit of a church building was constructed with volunteer labor. In spite of the fact that this man did much of the work on that building with his own hand, he led those 34 members to set a goal that during that year they would win to Christ and baptize 51 people into their membership. Not only did they reach that goal, but they exceeded that goal. It was my privilege to be present on the Sunday they dedicated that little church building. Oh, you and I, normally by Southern Baptist standards, wouldn't think it was much, but to them, it was a cathedral. And during that day, we saw 2 of those 50 and more people who came take their stand for the Lord in that church. After the service, I wanted to get the background. One was a teenage girl. One was a lady who was well into her 60s. She nor her husband, either one, had ever had anyone to read the Bible to them before that pastor went in that home. They'd never had anyone to explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and how they could trust the Lord and be saved until our preacher explained it to them. The reason her husband did not come with her that morning, he had come forward the Sunday before. The reason she had not been able to come with him the Sunday before was because after they parked their car and were walking into the church building, making their way across the lawn on some boards that had been placed there in lieu of a paved sidewalk, she lost her balance and fell sprawling in the mud and had to go back home to change her clothes, had not been able to change in time to get back for church. But during that week, she said to me later that not only did the preacher, but she said, almost I thought every member of the church came by to see me the next week and tell me how much they loved me and how anxious they were, how proud they were that my husband had been saved, and sorry they were that I'd fallen in the church. Now, my friends, I wouldn't exactly say that that church had resorted to physical attraction in order to get that family in their church. There wasn't any beautiful facilities or convenience. Brother, we talk about having to build churches where there are no steps at all. You can reach people with the gospel when you don't even have a sidewalk leading up to the church. They found that. They may not go along with some of our philosophy of trying to attract our people into our churches by telling them we've got this to offer them and we've got that to offer them. But these people have learned that you can build a church not by attracting people, but through the power of the gospel and witnessing to lost people about Jesus. And I could tell you that story tonight in varying degrees with hundreds of our churches through this area. God is on the move, and we thank God. Here, I believe, is a valid payment that all of us had a share in this past due account to preach the gospel. Jose Beltran is a native of Spain. One of our Southern Baptist missionaries won him to Christ when he was 14 years old in his native city. He was called to preach at the age of 16. Our Southern Baptist seminary in Barcelona, there he received his training to preach, went back to be the pastor of the home church in his little hometown. In 1956, he was serving as president of the Spanish Baptist Convention and pastoring one of our churches in Madrid when the authorities padlocked it. They placed a seal upon the door and said to Jose that if he continued his activities in winning people to Christ, that he would be thrown in jail. He took his family and went down to the Canary Islands. There in 1956, he worked and got together 14 believers. And with the help of our missionaries from the mainland, he started a Southern Baptist church in Santa Cruz. That first year, he and those 14 people won to Christ and baptized 44 to be added to their congregation. And since that, the total number has been over 300 that they've won to Christ and baptized. With the help of our missionaries, he has started another church. He told me when I was there that they'd started a little mission over on the other side of the Tenerife Mountain. The other day I got a letter from him, and he said, Brother Roberts, I went over there and preached a week. He said, I'm getting a little old to go up and down those hills, but God gave us 21 souls. And with tears streaming down his face, Jose said to me, Brother Roberts, tell Southern Baptists, if we don't win America to Christ, then everything is going to be lost. And I believe that with all of my heart. But I also believe just as firmly that Southern Baptists are not going to win America to Christ with our old, slow,
conventional way of doing things. We're going to have to face up to our responsibility and undertake something big for Christ and use every facility and means that is available to man today to preach the gospel in this land if we're going to win America to Christ. If one man can have the faith to buy prime time on a nationwide television hookup and without any apology telecast an unadulterated evangelistic service, and without any apology at all take his Bible in his hand and preach the plain, simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and plead with people to turn from their sins and give their hearts to Jesus. And as a result of that, in the state of Ohio tonight, we have scores of people that were saved and hunted up our Southern Baptist churches and have been baptized into them. I say if one man has the faith to do that, then more than 10 million Southern Baptists ought to have the faith to do it. I don't mean to be critical tonight, but my friends, I say to you, we are not facing our obligation to preach the gospel of Christ on television by telecasting religious soap opera. God intends for us to get better results than encouraging letters from nice old ladies. We have wonderful leadership in our radio and television commission, and we have hundreds and thousands of dollars invested in that commission. We need to have the faith to put the facilities and the finances in the hands of our wonderful leaders of that commission and say, let's quit fiddling around with this watered-down stuff that can get free time, and have the faith to put these fine Southern Baptist preachers and singers on the air to preach the gospel and win people to Jesus. We're living in an age when many people are espousing the suave and indirect approach. My friends, we don't have time for that. Now, I'm not opposed to every new and improved method of approaching people with the gospel. And it may not be the best idea for me to get a Bible as big as a Detroit telephone directory under my arm and start down the street to buttonhole everybody I see to ask them if they're a Christian. But, brother, I'd rather do that than to be so suave and sophisticated that people didn't even know what my business was. I have to take the choice between the two. You and I are living in a desperate world. We're living in a perilous world. We're ever going to count anything for God, we're going to have to get desperate ourselves and begin to act like we believe in the power of the gospel. We mean business for God. With the aid of Texas Baptist and our home mission board, Southern Baptists in the area of Dayton, Ohio, are undertaking a program of that magnitude this next year. They intend to use every media, every facility, make the greatest all-out effort that has ever been made in this northern territory. And their goal is to face every one of those 1.5 million people in that area with the gospel, and many of them more than once. Those two boards are going to cooperate in making possible manpower and finance. Bring some of the greatest preachers of our convention into that area as a climax. Enlist all the forces of all of our other boards and agencies into coming in there and discovering those lost people and preaching the gospel to them. We intend to honestly face up to our debts of preaching the gospel to the people in that area.
It's just a pilot project. We believe that before 1969, when the crusade of the Americas comes into climax, that by that time we will have made such an effort in every major city in the North. We believe that every agency and board of our convention, every commission and every state convention, and the pastors of our great churches in the developed areas are going to join hands and heart with us and face up to that responsibility. Already the men in some of the other cities of the North have said, we want you to come there. We're hoping that God will light a fire in the hearts of our people in these northern cities that will burn and glow and spread until Southern Baptists are literally in an all-out effort to preach the gospel and win America to Christ. We're living in a glorious, wonderful day of opportunity. God help that my people will not be ashamed, but they'll be proud of those of us that have come here to represent the Lord and Southern Baptist in this land. God help that we won't fail Him. Drops of grief will never repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself to Thee. It's all that I can do. I walked out the front steps of the church where I was pastor one day at noon. Two little girls were seated there. I patted one of them on the head and started on to my car, and she called me back. She said, Preacher Roberts, I want you to meet my friend. They had come out of kindergarten waiting on the mother to pick them up. Sue Parks introduced me to her friend, and I spoke a minute with them and started on. As I went on to my car, I heard a little childish voice say to her friend, He's my preacher. When I heard that little voice, you know, I straightened up and tried to walk just a little taller. I wanted to look just as good as I could. That little five-year-old girl, with a note of pride, was pointing me out and saying to her friend, He's my preacher. Sometimes I feel like that I'm a pretty shabby excuse, but for the place where God sent me for this day, I guess I'm about the best He's got, and I want to do the best I can. I think I speak for every preacher that God sent into this area, and for these dedicated lay people that God has sent here in jobs, many of them seated on these front rows tonight. And I believe under God, I speak for Southern Baptists as a whole tonight, Dr. Dahoney. I want us to do our best for God. I want Him to be proud of us. I want to live up to our debt to preach the gospel to the whole world.
Thank you, Dr. Roberts. You know, if that were all we had for this week, it'd been worth all of the trouble to come to this meeting. That's just the beginning. Thank God for it. At this time, we want to pause for the annual picture of the convention to be made. The photographer is standing ready, and we would like for every one of you to cooperate real quickly. It'll only take a moment, and here's what you're to do. You're to stand just where you are. All of those on the platform will remain seated and face the camera so that they can be seen from a seated position. The congregation will stand perfectly still when the lights and camera are focused on you, since it is a time exposure. Be sure and stand perfectly still when it's pointed in your direction. So for the picture at this time, will you stand, please, and remain standing as still as you possibly can.
Time to sing again, and we're going to sing the hymn that has the spot on the page, found on page 52. 52, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hymn number 52.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the wave. Onward is our march command, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Help the sinner far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye isles of the sea, echo back the open cave. Earth shall keep her full of the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Now salvation for the sinner, I will hear the sinner's name. This I call a victory.
Last year, when the convention was meeting in Texas, we managed to scrape together enough brains to re-elect Dr. Wayne Dehoney for a second term as president of our convention. Really, 2 years ago, through a very interesting chain of events that God brought about, the Lord led this convention to elect Dr. Wayne Dehoney as its president. It was not long after that until it was very obvious that he was going to make a splendid president in his place of leadership and representing Baptists in meetings and in mission trips. He not only knew how to make the most of that, but to make them count the most for the glory of God as he brought back the spirit and heartbeat of our mission work abroad. As he did represent us in public statements, and we are grateful for the way that he has done that. But most of all, we thank God for the spirit that we felt immediately in the sessions of the convention last year, his first one over which to preside, and his great spirit of leadership and dedication were immediately felt in all of the sessions of that meeting. Among these circumstances were the conditions in which we found ourselves ready to turn in a new direction with the challenge of our denominational emphasis for this current year, that of proclamation and witness. He pointed us to this and helped us to catch the spirit of it, and without the spirit of it, it would have meant nothing. And we have been able to sense a new outreach and a new outlook because of the leadership of this man. I too know that one person cannot speak for many Baptists, but I take the liberty of speaking for you tonight an expression of gratitude to these members of his church and his staff who are here tonight, and to many of his members who are not here, as well as to his wife and family for sharing him in the unselfish and vigorous service that he has given the Southern Baptists and to the Lord through his office of responsibility. We are praying for Dr. Dehoney tonight as he comes to bring the keynote message for this convention through the president's address. And after the male quartet from the Calvary Baptist Church of Tupelo, Mississippi, brings us a message in music led by Jack Day, the director, we will prayerfully hear our president, Dr. Wayne Dehoney.
My every need is bound.